This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, good morning and welcome to church. And we just reminded this morning that church isn't about a building. It's not about this space. So we just acknowledge that when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, then we are the church. So welcome to church. I'm a bit jealous that you're in your pajamas and we're not, but join with us. We're going to worship and let's lift our voices no matter where we are this morning.
King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Say with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, oh, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end, oh, and God had three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and Lamb. Lion and Lamb, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Name above all names.
Name above. You are worthy to all praise. Our heart will sing, how great is our God. Name, name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. Our heart is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. And through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, Holy Spirit, our God is three and one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three and one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three and one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Yes, we believe in the name of Jesus. Won't you bow with me in prayer as I read from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is our God. Let's pray to Him. Lord God, we believe all these things that we've been singing of this morning. And in addition to that, we want to declare with the psalmist that you are our refuge, that you are our fortress, you are our God in whom we trust. And Lord, at the moment in what seems to be such an uncertain context in which we live, we choose to be those who this morning gather together in lounge rooms and bedrooms around the coast and declare that we trust in you, that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful. Lord God, we want to join with believers from all different denominations, all different brands together this morning and intercede for our country and intercede for our globe. Lord, I do want to pray for the researchers who are currently trying to get vaccines and treatment regimes in place. Lord, I pray for doctors and nurses who in various countries seem to be quite overwhelmed, but particularly in our country, Lord, in our region, I want to thank you for the medicos, thank you for the allied health professionals and the nurses. persons that are seeking to provide care and assistance to those who are in need at this time. Lord, I pray that you would give them patience, that you would give them energy, that they would be blessed in their work, that people wouldn't rock up being grumpy, but Lord, that there would be a recognition that this is a tough season that they're in as well. Lord, I want to pray for our national and state and local leaders as well, and ask that you would continue to grant them great wisdom. Lord, that they would lead well during this time. And Lord, I pray for us as we go about our daily lives in what are some very different ways of doing life right now. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we do that, that you would give us graciousness, that we might be the very presence of Jesus wherever we are, whether we're in our homes, whether we're talking with neighbours in our street, if we're at work, if we're working online as well at home. Lord, I pray that we would reflect that we are your kids, that we have a heavenly Father who loves us, that we are part of your kingdom. So God, I pray for our time today, very different to what we normally experience, but I pray above all things that you would be glorified and that your Spirit would be at work among us, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Storm has ceased, your voice will rise above the seas. We will not fear, you are still God. Here in the waters deep, your hands will always be beneath. We will not fear, you are still God. We lift our eyes to you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. Our help will come from you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. Beyond eternity, you reign with all authority, and now your name, you are with us. Impossibility remains no longer when you speak, and now your name, you are with us. We lift our eyes to you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. Our help will come from you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. Oh, oh. Before the world began, it wasn't spoken yet, you were still God, and you are still God. After your final breath, it wasn't over yet, you were still God, and you are still God. Before the world began, it wasn't spoken yet, you were still God, and you are still God. Will the burn formed against could break your promises? You are still God, and you are still God. You are still God, and you are still God. We lift our eyes to you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. Our help will come from you most high, forever be exalted, forever you will be exalted. We lift our eyes to you most high. Forever be exalted. Forever you will be exalted. Our help will come from you most high. Forever be exalted. Forever you will be exalted.
Hey, I love a good news story. I don't know if you do as well. And I got some really good news to share this morning, because yesterday, even though the plans were completely different to what had originally been envisaged, our son Josh got married yesterday. And we're absolutely stoked. You could be cheering at home. In fact, I can hear some of you cheering right now. Thank you. So Josh and Sienna got married yesterday. And as I said, it was very, very different. I think there's a photo going up. I'm being told there's a photo going up right now of the bridal party. And they got married down at Budai National Park yesterday, and it was sensational. And we're so proud of our son and our gorgeous new daughter-in-law. That was lovely, and it was just absolutely awesome. So actually, given that we're doing a Facebook Live thing right now, in the comments area, you can send them a bit of love. I'm sure they're either going to be checking out the feed this morning, or at least watching it later on down the track. So you can share a bit of love on Facebook Live with them this morning. That's it. I love good news. I love hearing good news. In fact, at our pastors and staff meeting every week, we, after prayer, we begin with, okay, what are the good news stories right now? And that is the way we begin every single meeting of our pastors and staff team. And I'll say to them, okay, tell me, what are the good news stories? What's happening at the moment? And literally, I kid you not, every week there are good news stories. There are stories of people whose lives are being changed, people coming to faith in Jesus. There's stories of people within our congregation making courageous decisions to love and to show mercy and to deal with stuff. We've been talking a lot about good soil. And we're hearing story after story of people who are, as it were, digging out big rocks that have been in their lives for maybe the past decade or more. Others who are getting rid of some weeds right now in their life that have been plaguing them for a while. And we go, man, look at what God's doing. And I love these fresh stories. There's a reason why we do this every week. In fact, there's two reasons. Number one, we want to give glory to God. It's good to be able to give glory to God for things in the past. You know, I could say, well, I want to give thanks to God because back in 1974, I came to know Jesus. And that is good, but it's not fresh. I want to hear the fresh story so that I can, in new ways, give thanks to God and glorify Him. But the second thing is, I want to build faith. If the dominant narrative, the dominant story of our culture right now is one of fear and anxiety and distrust, and if I know from Hebrews 11:6 where it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, then I need to proactively build my faith. I want to proactively help the team that I lead to build their faith. We need to build some faith muscle, because faith muscle helps me to trust God even more and to move forward in courage rather than fear. And on this day, for the first time in Narara's about 41-year history, we aren't meeting face-to-face on a Sunday. It's a little bit different. You're probably celebrating because right now you're probably still in your jammies, sipping on your coffee or your latte or whatever, and that's great. But it's different. It's different when I feel as though when I go down to Coles, I'm in a photo from the Cold War of people queuing up for bread in Russia. It kind of feels weird. It seems as though the biggest virus that we're facing at the moment isn't actually COVID-19. It's fear. That's the biggest virus it seems that we're facing. And on this day, perhaps more than any other, I reckon we need some good news. And so today, from the Word of God, I want to help you to feed the right wolf. You heard that story before? Story of a grandparent talking with his grandson. And the grandfather says to his grandson, "My boy, there is a fight going on inside of each of us, a terrible fight between two wolves. One wolf is anger and envy and greed and arrogance and fear and resentment and pride. And the other wolf is good. The other wolf is joy and peace and hope and compassion and love and mercy. And there's the fight between the two wolves going on within me, and it's going on within you as well. And the little boy says to his grandfather, "So Pop, which wolf wins?" And his grandfather says, "The wolf you feed. The wolf you feed." And so this morning, I want to help you feed the right wolf. There is so much of the bad wolf, the negative wolf going on at the moment. And I think this morning, perhaps more than any other times, as we seek to be good soil, as we seek to cultivate the good soil of you, the good soil of us, that maybe this is an ideal opportunity to feed the right wolf and to speak a word of hope to you this morning. And to do that, if you've got a Bible handy, and I think we're going to have the text come up on the screen as well, I'm going to be talking from what some people call the fifth gospel, which is the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's called the fifth gospel because it points so much to the coming Messiah, to the coming Jesus. And it's a text that is written to a people who are in exile, a people whose lives have been turned upside down as they've been moved from Israel over to Babylon. And Isaiah's writing into this context, prophesying into this context, and he's prophesying hope to these people. If you've got your Bible handy there, Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you, and I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you." You see, the word of hope that I want to bring is actually threefold. This is the foundational layer where it says there in verse 9, it says, "I have chosen you." And I want to tell you this morning that like the people of Israel back in Isaiah's time, you are chosen as well. Now look, I know that there have been countless big, thick theological books written by real smart theologians who debate between, oh, are you chosen or is it free will, is it predestination, free will, all this sort of stuff. To be honest, I don't think there's a whole lot of good news in that, if I'm really honest. What the good news is from Isaiah, though, is that you are not left on the fence. You're not left on the fence. Let me explain what I mean by that. So when I was at school, years and years ago, in infants primary school, at lunchtime, we used to play games. And at lunchtime, the way it worked at my school anyway, everyone would line up on the fence, and then two captains were picked, and normally they were the two alpha males or the two alpha females in the group, and they would start picking teams, and they'd say, you know, "I'm going to have Steve," or I pick Rachel," or "I pick Bob," or whatever, and they keep going. And the thing you didn't want to happen was to be the last kid left on the fence. Because if you're the last kid left on the fence, normally the way the conversation went was something like, "Oh, do we have to have him? Do we have to have her? Like, really? We had him last time. No, you take them. No, we're not having it. We're not having it." And that's the way the conversation would go with the last kid left on the fence. Having been that person from time to time, it's not a great place to be in, being the last kid left on the fence. But I want to say to you this morning that you have not been left on the fence. You are not a leftover. That according to the word of God, you are chosen. God says, "I want you. I want you on not just my team. I want you in my family. I want you in my family." You are not left on the fence. You are chosen. But then there's more good news in this passage. And this next piece of good news, it kind of elevates things some more. Have a look with me at verses 10 through 13. It says, and verse 10 is probably one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If you're an underline person, I encourage you to underline it. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or you go to verse 13. "For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you." Verse 14. "Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob." That's a funny term, isn't it? "Little Israel, do not fear. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." You know, you were chosen, you are not left on the fence. But secondly, and I believe this is a word in season for this cultural moment, you are not alone. You are not alone. Three times between verses 10 to 14, God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, "Do not fear. do not fear. And three times he gives them the reason why they're not to fear. And the reason is always, you are not alone. I am with you. God is continually reminding his people that he is with them. In fact, the image in verse 13 is a very powerful one. And again, I think it's a word in season for us right now. If you are feeling heightened fear because of what's happening in our culture at the moment, I believe this is an image that God would want to speak into your life this morning. Verse 13, God says, I will take hold of your hand. If you're a parent, if you're an auntie or an uncle or a grandparent, let me ask you, when do you particularly take hold of a child's hand? When do you do that? Well, normally you do that in a situation which is maybe troubling for the child, a situation where there's maybe some potential danger. I remember when our kids were little and we go to cross a street. And you've probably done this as well with your kids or nephews or nieces or grandkids. And you'll get to the curb of the street and you say, okay, take daddy's hand. Take daddy's hand. Let's hold hands as we cross the road. And we look both ways and we make sure there's no traffic. And then we'll walk across the street together, hand in hand. Because there's a troubling situation. If you're a little kid and you're trying to figure out the timing and not get hit by a truck, that's a dangerous situation. And so we take our kids' hands. Or I remember vividly that Carol and I had taken the kids down to the Royal Easter Show one year. And Josh was only little, Emily was smaller again, and I think Nathaniel was still on the pram. And I remember there was this spot in the Royal Easter Show where there was this conglomeration of people coming in all these different directions at once. And they'd kind of hit gridlock. And the only way you were moving was kind of these little steps like this, trying to move along. And I remember Carol and I saying to the kids, just hold daddy's hand, hold mummy's hand. And when you're down here somewhere, everyone's huge. Everyone's big. And you can't even see. Like at my height now, I can see over a fair few of the crowd. But the kids can't do that. I said, hold daddy's hand, mate. So I think I had Josh's hand and Carol had Emily's hand and Nathaniel's in the prayer there. We said, hold daddy's hand, hold mummy's hand. And we're going to get through this together. When we did that, when we held our kids' hands at street curbs or when we held our kids' hands at the Royal Easter Show, that act didn't magically make the cars go away at the street. It didn't magically make all the people go poof and they're instantaneously disappearing. It didn't change the situation in that way. What it did, though, is that it calmed my children's heart because they knew that Dad and Mum were right there with them, that they were loving them, that they were guiding them through a challenging situation and that they were going to be okay. They were going to be okay. And so here's the thing. Right now, we're in a challenging situation. Just this week, I've spoken with multiple people who said to me that they're starting to lose work. Their income is in jeopardy. They're concerned about the effects of panic buying. Some are concerned with if I have to go into self-isolation for 2 weeks, am I going to have enough food? They're concerned about getting coronavirus. In fact, to be honest, I've spoken with more people who are concerned about getting coronavirus because it would impede them from caring for aging parents. Or for kids who have immune issues. And that's a real thing. I've spoken with teachers, I've spoken with nurses who are prepping themselves for potentially what is to come and the challenges that are there in trying to navigate this with kids and trying to help the kids to understand. And on top of that, it's almost like every story in our news feed or on the nightly news is about COVID-19 and its effects. Just this last week, I was down at Woolies at Lisara, and I was walking through Woolies, and no, I wasn't trying to hog all the toilet paper. I just want to put that out there. That was not me. And no, we haven't been buying up children's Panadol either. What is the deal with that? Anyway, but I'm in Woolies last week, and I'm walking around, and it was like, the only way I can describe it was like there was this big, heavy blanket over the whole place. There was this tangible sense of fear and apprehension. I can remember probably about 5-10 meters away from me, there was a little kid whose nose was running and who sneezed in the store. And everybody goes, oh, oh no, a child sneezed. You know, 3 months ago, if a kid sneezed in Coles or Woolies, we didn't think a second thing of it. But now, oh my goodness, it's a tragedy if a child sneezes in Woolies. And you know what? In the midst of Israel's fear living in Babylon, and in the midst of our fear, where maybe, as Isaiah says, we feel little. Maybe he says, little Israel, you know, you worm. We feel a bit wormy, as it were, at the moment. When we've got some real concerns, God draws near. Because you've got to be near to hold someone's hand, haven't you? You've got to be near to hold your children's hand. Or if you're, you know, you're out on a date, you've got to be near your partner to hold their hand. God doesn't do the whole social distancing thing. He says, I'm with you. You are not alone. Now, does that mean he'll instantaneously get rid of coronavirus and all its flow and effects? Well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But I actually do think we're going to see some amazing answers to prayer throughout this season. But the likely scenario is that, you know, we're going to be in this for a while yet. But if you will reach out to him, if you will take his hand, as it were, you're going to begin to know more peace. That heavy sense of foreboding and worry that is plaguing our society right now, that doesn't have to be your experience. It doesn't. Rather than endlessly scrolling through a news feed and feeling your anxiety levels rising and rising, how about spending time with God, who draws near to you, and listening to what the Word says, listening to what the Spirit says? Maybe that's a different way of doing life. I read an interesting article by Lady Jodie Lightfoot this week. Mike Frost, on his blog, had kind of put us onto this. And she made a fascinating point. She said, in our current climate, what we tend to do is we consume too much negative news, and it makes us feel worse about the world, and then we feel worse about our lives, and so we go back to the new negative news again, and we go round and around in circles. And one of Jodie's key points was to limit your exposure to negative news, particularly from low-quality news sources that are just all about hype and sensationalism. Rather than consuming news about coronavirus all day, maybe select one or two blocks of time in your day where you go, I'm going to catch up on what the latest news is, see if there's any developments, but I'm going to limit it to maybe it's to half an hour in the morning and half an hour at night. So you're going to start to date and all those sort of things, rather than endlessly scrolling through. It's actually a practice that Carolyn and I have started to do now as well, because I could feel within myself my own anxiety levels rising, because on my Facebook feed or on my news feed on my phone, everything is about this stuff. And there are so many talking heads that are saying the same thing over and over, and to get the airplay, they say it in a more sensational way. And I go, you know what? I don't need that in my life. That's feeding the wrong wolf. Yes, I need to stay up to date with what is happening. And so I tune into the news a couple of times a day, or if the PM in particular is making an announcement, I'll tune into that. I'll be aware of what's happening. But man, we are spending way too much time looking at this stuff and feeding the wrong wolf. Okay, so you are chosen. And then on top of that, you are not alone. And then finally, and this is the one that is energizing me the most, is that you are transformative. Not just you are transformed, but you are transformative. Have a look at verses 15 through 17. It says, see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them, and wind will pick them up, and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and the glory of the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. The image there in verse 15 is a very powerful one. God says he is going to make you into a device. He's going to make you into an implement that is going to change some things. I love it what God does in this text through the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't just leave us in this kind of passive state of going, oh, there, that must be difficult. I'm going to come alongside, I'm going to hold your hand, I'm going to comfort you. They're good things, but he doesn't leave us there. He gives us what I call purposeful comfort. You are comforted so that you might be a comfort to others. You are empowered so that you might empower others. You are loved that you might love others. You are shown mercy so that you can show mercy to others as well. The image of the threshing sledge is one that is fascinating. It is one where the threshing sledge back in the day was a device that you would stand or sit upon. It would be drawn by a horse or a bullock or a donkey or something like that. And you would sit on this thing and you would go around where the wheat is and it would run over the wheat and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And what God says here through the prophet Isaiah is, we're not just talking about sledging some wheat. We're talking about threshing mountains. The image says here that you are going to change the landscape. You are going to change the cultural landscape of the people that you are living amongst. You are going to be an agent of change. You can be transformative. You can move from the back foot of passivity and fear to the front foot of actually making a difference. God is essentially saying here, I'm working through you to accomplish my purposes for the poor and for the needy. They might be thirsty now, but I'm going to answer them. And given that this follows directly from verse 16, he says, I'm going to do that through you. I'm going to accomplish my purposes through you. You're going to change the cultural landscape. Here's the thing. Ever since Wednesday, when the PM announced there were bans on people gathering in groups of greater than 100, there's been this little phrase that's been percolating around and around in my head. This little phrase has been permeating conversations that I've been having with individuals, conversations I've been having with our pastor staff team, conversations I had right in here when a number of our leaders from our church gathered on Thursday night. I can't escape this little phrase, and I want to share it with you this morning. The phrase that's been going around and around in my head in this season is be the church. Be the church. Church isn't something that we just do on a Sunday. Church is who we are. And regularly throughout history, when societies have faced catastrophes and pandemics and fears, it's been in our finest hour that the church has stepped up to be the church, not just to do church. Now, to be honest, throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, there have been some shocker hours as well. But in its finest hour, the church has stepped up in these times of fear and anxiety and epidemic to be the very hands and the feet of Jesus, to be the ones that live out of a different story, not a story of fear and lack of trust, but rather a narrative of I am loved, I am chosen, I am forgiven, I am purposeful, I'm empowered by God. The church has stepped up and made a difference. It's been the church that has attended to the poor and the needy, as Isaiah speaks about there. It's been the church that's sacrificially given to ensure that others have cared for. It's been the church that's lived out the command of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. Not just talking about it, but actually doing it. Being a people who are desperate for God and passionate for people. I think back to the second century during the Antonian Plague, and Emperor Marcus Aurelius is trying to build more and more edifices to himself and to the pagan deities. And history records that during that era of plague, it was the Christians. It was the Christians who stepped up and cared for the sick in the Roman Empire. Or wind the clock forward a couple of hundred years. In the 4th century, Emperor Julian is recorded as getting really ticked off with the pagan priests, the Roman pagan priests, because the Christians were the ones caring for people. Emperor Julian says this. He says, Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that's what he calls Christians, the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. He's actually telling off the pagan priests in where the idols were and saying, hey, these Christians, they're making us look bad because they actually care. Because they actually care. Because they be the church. Not just talking about the church. As a means for caring for those who are ill, Basil of Caesarea founded the first hospital in 369 AD. And by the mid-1500s, there were 37,000 Benedictine monasteries that were dedicated to the care of the sick. There is story after story after story that I could tell you. But guys, this is our time to be the church. This is our time. For the good soil that is you, for the good soil that is us, to bless not only one another, but to bless our community, to be transformative, not just those who are transformed, to change the cultural landscape. Now, yes, we need to do that in ways that are wise and not spreading the virus, and I'm not talking about ignoring good hygiene practices. Part of a caring response is not putting more and more people in danger. But there is ways that we can be the church in a transformative manner. Last Thursday, I shared an email with our whole church inviting us to a national prayer initiative, a national prayer initiative that is crossing all the denominations through the Australian Prayer Network. Already I've been in conversations with regional leaders and denominational leaders and medical professionals to explore the best ways forward for us to be the church in this cultural moment. And as further US initiatives take shape, I'll be letting you know about how you can get involved. But to be honest, I want to change focus a little bit. We've talked about the good soil of US, but I want to talk about the good soil of you. I wonder what it's going to look like for you to be the church in your field, in your context. A bit of a shout out to Sarah Fowler, who put me onto this over this past week. There was a group, and I think the name is ironic, called Viral Kindness. And there's a little card that we're actually going to be providing you through this live stream in the comments section. I think Lewis is going to put it there. A little card that you can give to your neighbours. You can print off and you can put in the letterboxes of your neighbours that says, you know, if you are self-isolating, I can help. Here's my name. Here's my contact details. You know, if you need some shopping picked up or some mail done or just a telephone call, if you're self-isolating, I can do that. And I can demonstrate the love of Jesus. Well, there's another guy, Nathan Campbell, up in Brisbane. And they've started some initiatives there where people are establishing Facebook groups for their street. And the deal there is, hey, here's the Facebook group. We want to encourage you to join that so that we can touch base with one another. We can care for one another. We can find ways to do that. We can, you know, grab shopping for one another and actually be the church. It comes out of this place of being desperate for God and passionate for people. You know, guys, even though we're meeting all around the coast this morning, I want to remind you again that you are chosen. You're not left on the fence. You're not alone. God is with you. And we're in this thing together. And that you are transformative. And I wonder this morning what God might be saying to you. I wonder what God is saying to you. And in fact, what I want to do is to just give us a little bit of time wherever we are right around the coast right now to say, God, what are you saying to me? What do you need me to do about this morning? Maybe from some of the links that Lewis is putting up now on the Facebook feed, you know, you want to do something in your local street, just in your neighborhood. Maybe you want to be the church there. Maybe you want to start thinking about, okay, what are some ways in which collectively we can be the church in this cultural moment? So I want to give you a little bit of time to think and to pray into that. And then Kaz and Simon are going to be leading us again in worship. Let's just bow in prayer wherever you are right now. Lord God, I pray that in this cultural moment that you would give us incredible wisdom and grace that we might be your hands and feet, that we might demonstrate the love of Jesus, that love which has transformed our lives so much, and that we'd be a conduit of this. Lord, I pray that this would be counted in our finest hours as well, that rather than adopt the cultural story of fear and despair, Lord, that we'd be singing from a different song sheet because we're your people. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Kaz earlier this week if we could sing as our final song today. It's actually an old hymn. It's actually my favourite hymn, to be honest. It's the song, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And as I said at Narara before, I used to sing this song as part of a singing group when I was, I don't know, about 18 years of age. I'm no longer 18. That's been a while since I was 18. And I find that the truth of the words of this song ring even louder in my ears today, because we're going to sing a song that says, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, God." And it's a reminder to us that God continues to be faithful. And I trust that it might be your prayer to God this morning. So let's sing together. Thanks, Karen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Time and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness.
Today and bright hope for tomorrow. I trust that increasingly that is your experience. You don't have to live by the narrative of fear in our society. You are chosen. You are chosen. And you are not alone. And you are transformative. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for what you are doing amongst us, even in the midst of adversity. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. I pray that you would help us to be the church. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, as we finish off this first live stream, I just want to let you know I'm continuing to pray for you and I love you heaps. And remember, love like Jesus, but wash your hands like Pontius Pilate. See you next week.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.